So that's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 on page 995. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And a Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will.
Good morning. It's good to be with you. Just done the cycle from St. Matthew's. And in fact, this is the first time I've been at School 21 since November. So welcome if you're new, but I feel like I'm new myself. So lovely to you, and of course, especially those who are here for the Thanksgiving this morning. My name's Andrew, so part of the team. And do please keep those Bibles open. If it's the same page number as St. Matthew's, it's page 995. And let me pray, and then let's look at these words together. Father God, we do thank you for your great grace to us. Thank you that you have given us the good deposit of the words of life, given through the Lord Jesus to Paul, to Timothy, and down through the generations to us. And we pray this morning that we would handle that rightly, and that we would be those who lay hold of and keep hold of the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, I'm going to begin with a quote, which may come as a bit of a surprise to some, but it's not C.S. Lewis or Tim Keller today. It's U.S. pastor, author, and rapper Shy Lin. Speaking about the prosperity gospel, which if you don't know what that is, it'll probably become clear in his track, False Teachers. I'm not going to rap it. It's just better for all of us. He says this: turn off TBN, that channel's overrated. The pastors speak bogus statements, financially motivated. It's kind of like a pyramid scheme, visualize heretics Christianizing the American dream. And I know that some would label me a Pharisee, because today the only heresy is saying that there's heresy. How dare they be specific and drop some clarity on the popularity of the gospel of prosperity? And then here's the chorus: Joel Osteen is a false teacher. Creflo Dollar is a false teacher. Benny Hinn is a false teacher. I know they're popular, but don't let them deceive you. Not laughing now, are we? It's awkward, isn't it? It's awkward. It's painful. The room went really quite quiet. And the thing is, if we're shocked at Shy Lin doing that, well, he's got good precedent. Look again at chapter 2, verse 17. Paul writes, their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth. I know they're popular, but don't let them deceive you. So today's passage prompts us to ask the question, When is it right to call out false teachers? Is it ever right for a church leader to use their public platform, whatever that is, and say, that person over there, and perhaps naming them, and say, that person over there is teaching a false doctrine that will lead you away from the truth. Stay away from them. Your life is on the line. Death is at stake. Or when is it right, perhaps, to say to someone in teaching ministry themselves, what you are teaching is false, and you need to repent of what you are teaching, and you need to repent and change. Well, for those who may be joining us for the first time, this might be a little bit of a shock, but if you've been here in the other sort of talks in Timothy so far, perhaps it won't be as much of a surprise. 2 Timothy is all about guarding the gospel, passed down from Jesus to Paul to Timothy, and then passed down through the generations to us. And this passage is all about how the faithful Bible teacher should and shouldn't handle the Word of God, and how they should and shouldn't interact with those who are teaching a false gospel. Now, I say faithful Bible teacher particularly, rather than necessarily apply to everyone within the church, because verse 14, Paul says, remind them of these things. Who's the them? The them is verse 2. You then by chance, verse 2, what you have heard from me, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the them is those who are commissioned to teach the word of God to others. And we see in verse 24 that that is still in view. Paul says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach. So it's the teacher particularly that's in view here, which may make many of you think, brilliant, I can switch off for the next 28 minutes. But please don't, let me persuade you not to, for 3 reasons. Firstly, many in the room will be Bible teachers in some form or another, whether that's in small groups or Crossway Kids or creche. Perhaps you lead a Christian group at work. Perhaps as a parent, you teach your children. As a sibling, you teach your siblings. Also for occasional preachers who may preach here and there on summer camps and that sort of thing. So that's all of us. It's helpful for to know about that. So first application is to those who teach. But secondly, as I just said, all of us need to know what a faithful teacher looks like. That's partly because you guys need to hold your teachers at Crossway to account. Are we being faithful Bible teachers? Are we living up to the example that Paul sets here, that Paul gives to Timothy? And you need to encourage us to be faithful Bible teachers when other pressures would encourage us not to be. But also, if you're looking for a new church, you need to know what a faithful Bible teaching ministry looks like, so that you can decide whether or not that is a church that you want to be a part of. In fact, if you are here and you are thinking to yourself, is Crossway a church that I want to settle in? Well, maybe you can think to yourself, has what you've seen of the leadership of Crossway, does that live up to what Paul lays out here? But thirdly, there will be applications to all of us, reflecting on the command in verse 22, where Paul says that Timothy should pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. One of the commentators, Chris Green, says this. I love this. He says, just because Timothy is a pastor doesn't exclude him from being a Christian. Just because someone is teaching the Bible doesn't mean they get a free pass on quarreling, arrogance, not needing to pursue righteousness, faith, and love and peace. Just as the faithful teacher should be grace-filled, truth-loving, Christ-imitating, well, so should the flock that they teach. So the first big instruction to Timothy that we see here, and if you want to follow along, I think the handout is hopefully in your little booklet that you've got. Firstly, Paul says, handle God's word with care. And we've said, he begins by saying, remind them of these things. What are the these things? Well, the these things are all that we looked at last week, verses 3 through 13. It's going to be difficult. Remember the soldier and the athlete and the farmer. Hard work, but it's worth it for the reward that is coming. Because that reward is, verses 11 and 12, life with him and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hard work, but worth it. Keep your eyes on the prize, you teachers, as you do this hard work. Remember why you're doing it. And a part of that hard work is, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker, like the soldier, like the farmer, like the Ashley, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And that description there, rightly handling, the word rightly comes from the Greek word orthos, which is the word that we have for orthopedic surgeon, making broken bones straight again. or orthodoxy, teaching that which is right and true. And so the charge to Timothy then, and to all who follow in his footsteps, is to teach the word of truth without swerving away to the right or to the left, without adding anything, without taking anything away, but teaching the word of God pure and straight as it has been handed down to us. You see, when we're looking for someone to listen to, when we're deciding whether or not a church is one that we want to be a part of, we want to look not for a preacher. We don't want to decide whether they're worth listening to if they're smart or if they're funny or if they're interesting, but are they correctly handling the word of truth? Are they giving us what the Bible has said? At a conference years ago, I remember Mike Kane, a minister from Bristol, saying that he was at a local deanery meeting of vicars, and one of the other vicars said to him, "Oh, you're one of those evangelicals. I hear you guys preach for half an hour. How do you come up with new stuff to say every week?" Now, obviously, this person was not an evangelical, studying the Bible hard every week, because at one point this week, this talk was an hour. You'll be pleased to hear that it's not. The challenge when teaching God's word is, how do you cut it all out, because there's so much to say? But Mike said of this other vicar, he said, on one level, she was right. If you don't have the Bible, what do you say? How do you come up with new things to say every week? The job of the preacher is not to come up with new things to say, but to rightly handling the word of truth that has been passed down to us. Now, it doesn't stop with right handling of the truth. It's not that we can do that and that is enough. Right handling of the truth should go on to produce in the teacher and in the hearers prayerfulness, love, faith, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all of the fruits of the Spirit. But those fruit grow from the faithful handling of God's word. And it is so important that we handle the word carefully, because verses 16 through 19, death is on the line. Death is on the line. Verse 16, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Gangrene, as you may know, is the death of body tissues due to the lack of blood flow. It usually affects toes, fingers, limbs, causing skin discoloration, swelling, and pain. And if you are squeamish, do not Google gangrene. You know, you Google it and you think Wikipedia will give me a nice description. No, Wikipedia will give you a horrific picture of a gangrenous foot, which I'm struggling to get out of my mind right now. Now, untreated gangrene will lead to death. And in Paul's day, it would have meant the amputation of the affected limb. Now you can treat it slightly more gently. Cut it out, Paul says, or you die. And like gangrene, which can spread quickly through the body, false teaching can spread quickly through the church, through Christ's body. And untreated, such false teaching spreading through the body can cause death. Verse 17 again, their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. And when it says upsetting there, he doesn't mean kind of a few people are sitting there kind of going, tut tut, I don't quite agree with what you're saying there. He means their faith is being destroyed. That's how the NIV translates it. It's like it translates it. It's like if you upset a boat on the high seas, it is shipwrecked, it is destroyed. The shipwreck of faith. And we don't know exactly what this false teaching was, but we get a clue in verse 18. It says there that they are they are saying the resurrection has already happened. And you might think that's a bit weird. I thought Paul was pretty keen on the fact that the resurrection had already happened. He writes quite a bit about that. Well, they're not saying Jesus' resurrection has already happened. They might be saying that as well. But the problematic thing they are saying is the resurrection of all believers has already happened now in this life spiritually. All of the blessings that you were looking forward to in heaven, you should be expecting them now. You should be getting them now. Perhaps full health now, or full wealth now, great prosperity coming down to us. You should be living your best life now, Hymenaeus and Philetus were saying to their hearers. And this popular teaching was spreading through the church like gangrene. There is nothing new under the sun, is there? The prosperity gospel is at least 2,000 years old. You see, this false gospel is a safe-sounding gospel, a gospel that seems easy to accept, promising fullness of life, but instead delivering death as it upsets people's faith. Because what a contrast with the gospel that they are offering with the gospel that Paul's been trying to persuade Timothy to hold on to, and that we've been trying to persuade ourselves to hold on to this last couple of weeks. Chapter 1, share in suffering with me for the gospel. Chapter 2, share in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And Paul says to Timothy, remember my chains as I sit in prison for this gospel. And see, if that is the true gospel, if the true gospel needs us to be prepared to suffer like that, well, if we're deceived away by a Hymenaeus or a Philetus or a modern-day prosperity gospel teacher, and then our life becomes difficult, well, we'll think, well, maybe this whole Christianity stuff's not true after all. I thought my life was supposed to be easy. And when sacrificing for the gospel is difficult, we'll think, well, why would I bother with this? When putting away sin and pursuing righteousness is hard because we want to pursue the things of this life, the promises of sin, well, then what is the motivation to do so? And that is why a false gospel like this one, and like every false gospel, will produce, Paul says, more and more ungodliness. Because if this life is all there is, if this life is where we're going to focus all of our hopes, all of our dreams, all of our attentions, well, then we're never going to be prepared to sacrifice, to commit ourselves to God's ways. I said at the top that today's passage prompts us to ask the question, when is it right to call out false teachers? And I think the answer we need to say is, when death is on the line. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is on the line, the true gospel compared to the false gospel. When it is those things, when false teachers are saying you don't need to live the way that God has said you need to live. You don't need to believe the things that God has said about himself. And for many of us right now, our thoughts will probably be going to the Church of England, currently in the process of potentially undermining the clear teachings of God on Christian sexuality. In a way that Paul is clear in 1 Corinthians 6, will exclude people from the kingdom. Now, I'm not going to talk a lot about that today because we talked about it 2 weeks ago. Sam was preaching 2 weeks ago, mentioned it in a sermon, and Jamie addressed it in the question time about how we are interacting with what's going on. So if you want to go back and listen to that, please do. And then we will be thinking about it a little more in a couple of weeks' time because chapter 3, Paul will say, avoid such people, avoid these false teachers. So we're going to talk about what that unavoidable avoidance will look like for us at Crossway. But we need to know that when Paul says to us here, avoid irreverent babble, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies, he doesn't mean there is never a time when we should speak. He says there are times when we need to step in, and as he does with Hymenaeus and Philetus, say, this is wrong, and if you are following that path, then you are in danger of death. You are in danger of having your faith upset completely. So there are those things that we need to deal with critically, and we sometimes call those matters of primary importance. So that language comes from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says this, it's just a short quote, so no need to look it up. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So Paul says to the Corinthians, I delivered to you those things that were absolutely of first importance. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died in our place for our sins. There is no salvation outside of him. And he was raised from the dead for our justification and to give us eternal life. As Paul says in chapter 1, that Jesus Christ abolished death and brought light and life to light through the gospel. That is the absolute heart of the scriptures. And if we neglect that, well, then we don't really have a Christianity to believe at all. And so anyone who would teach against that, we would need to say they are teaching a false gospel, a gospel that will not, that cannot save. But we do also need to say that Paul says there that we need to flee from sin. That unrepentant sin will lead us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if anyone, whoever they are, a prosperity gospel teacher or a bishop, tells you that sin is not sin, then we need to be clear that the gospel they are teaching is not a true gospel. Matters of first importance. In contrast to matters of secondary importance, things that within this room we will disagree about, and that's fine. There are people in this room who think you should baptize babies. There are people in this room who think you should only baptize adults. There are people in this room who think that churches should have presbyteries and elders, and others who think that churches should have vicars. There are people in this room that have slightly different views of exactly what will happen when Jesus comes back at the end of time. But all Christians will be agreed that Jesus is coming back at the end of time, and churches need good governance, and Christians should be baptized. So those are things that we can talk about amongst ourselves, but we shouldn't allow them to become divisive among us. And I think that is what Timothy is speaking about when, sorry, what Paul is speaking about when he says, have nothing to do with such divisive discussions, elevating those conversations up to become harmful. Because verse 16, irreverent babble that will lead people into more and more ungodliness, seems pretty harmless, doesn't it? Just a little bit of chatter. But Paul says that constantly talking about the things of faith in a trivial way, getting used to talking about ideas but never changing, never repenting, well, then doing that makes us much more liberty, feel much more at liberty to reconsider them. Pastor R. Kent Hughes wrote a wonderful book called Disciplines of a Godly Man, which you may have heard of. This is his comment on this passage. He says, an abundance of theological chatter produces clever, speculative, intellectually restless, and spiritually destructive talk. An unfailing test for what takes place in our Bible studies and small groups, and the times we characteristically call fellowship, is has it moved us closer to God and increased our godliness or not? That's one of the questions that I've put at the bottom of the handout. That might be something that we want to reflect on at the end. Our conversations over coffee afterwards, our conversations in small groups, our conversations when we're hanging out, are they moving us closer to God, or is it just chatter? Well, as we look around at the church, as we look in at our own hearts, is there any hope? Will it ever end? What is the future of the church? Well, Paul has encouragement for us in verse 19 by looking backwards to the Old Testament history of Israel. Verse 18 again, Paul says they are upsetting the faith of some, but verse 19, God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. That comes from Numbers chapter 16. There's a rebellion against Moses, but the leaders and those who follow them, Korah and Dathan and the 250 who follow them, are destroyed by the Lord. And it's a telling choice of passage by Paul here. Moses was God's chosen instrument to speak his word to the people in the Old Testament. And Paul is Jesus' chosen instrument to take the gospel out to the nations from Acts chapter 9. Chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says to Timothy, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. Chapter 2, verse 2, train faithful men to whom you should entrust what? The things you have heard me say. God's chosen instrument to bring his voice to us. And just as those who stood against Moses did not escape judgment, so those today who stand against Paul's teaching, who stand against Jesus' teaching, who stand up against God's revealed word in the Bible, well, God knows those who are his, and God knows those who are not. And so the warning to us is that second quote, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity, both in fleeing away from immorality ourselves, but also from false teaching. And Paul tells us what that looks like in verses 20 and 21. He gives us an illustration from the world of household cleaning. And verse 20, he says this. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. So I don't know how many gold and silver plates you have in your house for the best guests when they come round. I think we have a grand total of zero. But gold and silver platters to serve the finest of guests, honorable guests, honorable serving implements. But also in a great house, you also need wooden buckets for mopping wooden floors and clay chamber pots in their day for dealing with such things. Now, you don't store the gold serving plates in the mop bucket. And you don't use the silver bowls or whatever for mopping the floor. You keep them clean and separate to avoid any cross-contamination. I know that's a new term for some, but cross-contamination, that's why you have your different cloths in the kitchen and that sort of thing, isn't it? House shares, feel free to argue about that one later. So the great house here is the visible church. within the visible church, within those who would say we are the church, there are honorable vessels and dishonorable vessels side by side. There are faithful teachers marked by faithful teaching and life, and there are unfaithful teachers marked by unfaithful teaching and life. And Paul says, what you should do, Timothy, verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, from faithful teachers and their faithful teaching, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Well, what does that look like? Verse 22, it looks like running, like your life depends on it. Run away and run towards. Verse 22, flee youthful passions. Now here, when Paul says passions, that might lead our minds in a different way, the way that we use that in English today. But Paul is talking about the characteristics often associated with youth that would lead to foolish, headstrong engagement with foolish, ignorant controversies. Quickness of temper, self-assertion and the like, the characteristics of headstrong young people. Now you might think, I know a few old people who probably fit that description as well, but particularly he's addressing young people here. Young Timothy, and actually in Bible times, up to about age 40. So that's the vast majority of people in the room, isn't it? If only, just anyway, it doesn't matter. Young Timothy and the guys he's training up are not to be individualistic and headstrong, going their own way. That is the way to swerve and depart and to wander away. Paul says that the teacher and all who follow must be those who flee the desire to always win the argument. We must be those who flee the desire to always be right, or at least the desire to always be seen to be right. We must flee the desire to always get the last word, or flee the desire to drop in the snide word later when it becomes obvious that you were right, even though they didn't admit it at the time. Paul says you need to run away from that as fast as you can, because if not, then we will lack the discernment that verse 23 calls for. Paul says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Where if we are those who dive headlong into every argument, needing to prove that we are right, then we'll get caught up in those conversations, damaging us and damaging the hearers, leading to gangrenous teaching, swerving from the truth, destruction of faith. Paul says, flee the desire to be thought of as wise by others and instead pursue true wisdom. Verse 22 again, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, righteousness, faith, love, and peace, they're a lot less tangible than being right, aren't they? Then if you've seen that in XCXD cartoon where there's a man sitting up, a little stick man kind of on his computer, and his wife is saying, come to bed. And he's saying, no, someone on the internet is wrong. much easier to show that we are right on the internet, on social media. Much harder to post about our righteousness, our faith, our love, and peace. They aren't normally characteristic of the significant people driving an organization forward, or the popular people in the social circle. Pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace will often mean staying quiet instead of speaking. Actions rather than words. These are characteristics, righteousness, faith, love, and peace. These are characteristics of people who are living for the promise of the life in Christ Jesus, rather than needing to be known, needing to have a reputation, needing to find life now, rather than those whose focus is on this life. And therefore, for all of us, as we walk in a world that is much more concerned with being right than being righteous, it will be difficult, even within the church, to maintain this perspective, to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, instead of being right. And so Paul says, don't try to go it alone. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. In the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, it says the one who walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. You might have heard the modern proverb, show me your five closest friends and I will show you what your life will look like in 5 years' time. If we walk with those who are always talking, endlessly talking, endlessly quarreling, endlessly one-upping one another, we will become those who are endlessly talking, endlessly quarreling, endlessly one-upping one another. But if we seek out and find and walk with those who pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace, then we will become those who are filled with righteousness and faith and love and peace. Well, lastly, Timothy, if he's not to quarrel with these false teachers, how is he to deal with them? He is to save them if he can. Verse 24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents, yes, but with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after having been captured by him to do his will. In short, Paul says to Timothy, the faithful Bible teacher is to be not quarrelsome, but pastoral. Don't quarrel about words. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. But if after prayer and time and reflection, your conscience tells you that you must speak, or if it is of an issue of sufficient importance, when death is on the line, that you have to speak, well then do so gently in the hope that God may grant them repentance. And verse 26 again just shows us the seriousness of false teaching. How does Paul describe those who teach a false gospel? They have been trapped by the devil to do his will. They are vessels of Satan. And you think, what chance for these people? Well, Paul says, no, they too can be saved after having been doing the devil's work. You probably heard of John Newton. He was a slave trader. He was converted to Christianity. Probably most famous for writing the hymn Amazing Grace. He was the minister at a church at a place called Ulney between 1764 and 1780. The minister of the neighboring church was a man called Thomas Scott. And Thomas Scott despised John Newton. In his words, he said, "I held him in sovereign contempt for his ridiculous evangelical theology and his fanatical sermons." Thomas Scott made several attempts to draw Newton into foolish quarrels, first publicly in the company of other ministers, and then by writing to him. You might say he tried to make him quarrel about words. But as Scott himself later wrote, Newton prudently declined these invitations, but sent him a short note and a book. And this is Scott now. He says, "This was the very thing I wanted. I gladly embraced the opportunity, sure that my arguments would prove irresistibly convincing and that I should have the honor of rescuing a well-meaning person from his enthusiastical delusions." The two men exchanged several letters. They became friends. And instead of Scott persuading Newton, you've probably guessed, Newton persuaded Scott. Scott changed his religious views, became a Christ-honoring, Bible-believing evangelical, convinced of the need for personal salvation. What a beautiful picture of the worker faithfully handling the word of truth, refusing to be drawn into a quarrel about words, having nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies, but gentle correction led to repentance in one who previously had been captured by the devil to do his will, bringing him to a knowledge of the truth. And Scott went on to write an autobiography that sold almost as many copies as Newton's own, and a Bible commentary that was almost as successful as Matthew Henry's great Bible commentary, pointing many thousands down the years to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Well, what a wonderful model for us all to aim for. Not those foolishly, endlessly discussing, not those who are unnecessarily combative or offensive, but gentle correction to pray for all of us. Let's pray that that is what we would be like. God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Father God, we pray that we would indeed be those who call on you from a pure heart. Grow in us, we pray, righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And might we be those who lay hold of and keep hold of the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus and bring many with us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.